We're going to start in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. They're not anything new. We've been over parts of them, all of them. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We have definitely been through some lessons on taming the tongue. But it is always, and I do mean always, a good reminder to keep our tongue in check. I mean check. You guys are more awake than the first service. Orphan is defined in the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible as a child deprived by death of one or both parents. References there would be Lamentations 5:3, John 14:18, and of course one of the verses we just read, James 1:27. Was anybody surprised or caught off guard by that definition? I don't think so. Widow is defined by the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible, a woman whose husband has died and who is not remarried. No shock yet? Nope, okay. Didn't think so. Culturally, both of those types of individuals, those demographics, would have been mistreated at best and not otherwise cared for, with the very likelihood of those aforementioned becoming slaves just to meet the very needs of survival. Unless there was a relative that could step up or would step up and take care of them. The Bible referring to that individual that would step up and care for them and name them, that individual would be named a kinsman redeemer. That's a whole other teaching, very worthy of study. But if you have questions or want to know more about that in between time, read the book of Ruth. Very great example of a kinsman redeemer. As we look into God's word and we're told over and over again, James 1:27 is not the only mention about orphans and widows. I was bad. I didn't do the entire listing of all the mentions of that, but there's a concordance or something like that for you. You can go to, but there's a lot, okay? But we're going to jump to Deuteronomy 10:18. Going back to the Old Testament, we're going to see the heart of God. He defends the cause of the fatherless, known as the orphan, and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among them, giving them food and clothing. Notice the he referenced in the passage in Deuteronomy. The he is God himself. And God can and did see how each of those groups were treated by their fellow man. Now we're going to look to more verses that compel the faithful believers in their actions in due time here. Our focus is going to lead us. We're going to pare down all that we could study. There's a lot still in those two verses, 26 and 27. We're going to take a look into orphans. So while all the other groups are worthy of study and have great meaning, let's focus in. So as we have seen the earthly definitions for both demographics, we can relatively understand the situation and the circumstances. With a little more study, you begin to understand the cultural side of the issue in biblical times as well. And as you continue to study, especially now we're going down the road of orphans, you study them specifically, you can find a passage like John 14:18. This is definitely one to make notes on. It's a really simple passage, short at least. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That should bring great comfort. That's a nice passage. Because Jesus is only speaking to a group of worldly orphans, right? but he's not. The group he's speaking to is that of his disciples. So that takes us from a nice passage to one that's preposterous. I mean, just absolutely mind-blowing. Who would have ever called any one of the apostles, the disciples, orphans? I don't think everything I've read wouldn't suggest that even in the earlier years they were. But even if they were, they're past that point now. They would be on their own. So that poses a question. If Jesus wasn't speaking specifically to a group of orphans, who was he speaking to? That's the question I felt led had to be looked into and answered. So who are the orphans Jesus is referring to? So we can go to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. We're not going to read that whole passage this morning. It's absolutely worthy of reading. So I'll have to do a little bit of setup, but we're going to look to the root of answering the question of who the orphans Jesus was speaking to are. So the group of people would be Jewish believers, Jewish people. They believed. Believe me, they believed. They were comprised of Pharisees and other Jewish leaders. But they believed, they understood, and knew who their father was, naming such names as Abraham, Moses, all those Jewish background names. But as they thought they knew their father, picture this, Jesus is saying, you have no idea. Think how upset these individuals would be because everything that they believed and trusted in had to be of lineage. Jesus was telling them, well, it's about lineage, but yours is wrong. I can only picture that scene getting so heated. In John 8:44, we come to understand who Jesus is telling them their father is. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Everybody sitting down? Good. Look next to you. Does anybody look like they're about to fall over, pass out, or anything? Be ready to catch them. Your father, my father, our father, our spiritual father, our birth spiritual father, is the very same one revealed in John 8:44. Our original spiritual birth father is Satan. We were separated from God at birth. As much as we don't like it, want to admit it, study through Scripture can kind of show and reveal that. As we know of Adam's fall in Genesis 3, and we can find Paul's teachings as led by the Spirit in Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's hard to hear. But I can say, assuredly, we have had some very bad spiritual family experiences to the point of needing taken out of that home. In whatever way we were separated, put out, pulled out, or walked out, we became orphans, not by the worldly definition, but certainly by God's definition. We were put out and became spiritual orphans. There was a time in our lives that each and every one of us were orphans, and I hope I can say it in that tense. Potentially, there could be some are orphans, but nonetheless, any point in our life, we were once an orphan. As we know from many illustrations through Scripture and several examples from within our own church, that challenging, if not dire, circumstances in life can lead to the greatest of ministry opportunities. you can think of their names, Jessica Fry, Jonathan Thompson. They've had some great challenges. One might say dire. There are many ministries that come from individuals that have grown up without knowing a loving family, without knowing their parents. But yet they base a ministry around their so-called weakness. Let's see why they can do that. I need everyone to hear now and again, I've just called you all orphans, myself included. Deuteronomy 10:18, read it knowing that you are an orphan. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. God loves you and cared for you, all throughout the Old Testament included. To understand how much God loves us, the orphans, we can look in the New Testament. We find Paul being led again and teaching some great truths from Scripture. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive full rights as orphans. No, it doesn't say that. It says as sons. Because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who called out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We have been redeemed. We have been claimed. We have been adopted. With one caveat. We just have to acknowledge and accept the work that Jesus did as the one to bring us to our Heavenly Father, God Almighty. We find in John 1, verses 12 through 13, for all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Celebrate with me now that we are sons and daughters of God. All who call upon Jesus to bring us to our Heavenly Father, we are sons and daughters. Can't end there though, can it? If you were thinking, wow, that's great, but well, that was okay. But it can't be done yet. You're right. We're not done. That brings us back to the beginning. One of those movies. You start at the beginning, go somewhere, and then you have to go back to the beginning again. How great it is that we are God's children, those that call upon Jesus as Savior. But we now turn back to James 1:27. Read it again with the new knowledge that you are an orphan. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So knowing that you were once an orphan, are we to care for ourselves? That's not where it's calling, because we're no longer orphans. Those who call Jesus as Savior, no longer an orphan. You are a son. You are a daughter. You might even have been twice orphaned, once spiritually and once an orphan in this world. I don't know everybody here and their full background. You might have been twice orphaned, but you can get that move to once. Because God wants to be your father, your true father. If you acknowledge Scripture as truth, a revelation of God to us about himself, then what next? We're called to more. I want to assure you that bringing this back up is extremely challenging. I know we've talked about missions and the missionaries we support and how spreading the gospel is a must. Once you know it, it's a must. Chad is really good about teaching, if you can't go, you send and you give. Very true. I know that we're not all mass evangelists, or at least I don't think so. We're not all globetrotter types. But is there anything that God could use us for? Could he use us to help more than 400,000 children that are in the foster care system in the United States, as stated in AdoptUSKids.org? Could the church step up? Could we step up? As reported, that's a large number, isn't it? I don't think we're going to help 400,000, right? Let's bring it down. As reported from AdoptUSKids.org, there are 17,920 children in the foster care system in Illinois. 3,347 are awaiting to be adopted. There's a message shared from Matthew 19:14. You might not recognize the verse in the call out there. But it goes something like this. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Is there any opportunity for the church to make an impact? Just keep that question in mind. So this verse, Matthew 19:14, in a resource book from Robert J. Morgan, he ties that together. It's tied together with some statistics here. And it goes with his words are being fulfilled from Matthew 19:14. In American society, according to the new data from the Barna Research Group of Ventura, California, the company's nationwide surveys have determined the probability of people accepting Christ as their Savior in relation to a person's age. The data show that if a person does not accept Christ, Jesus Christ as Savior, before the age of 14, the likelihood of ever doing so is very slim. Not impossible, but very slim. Based on a nationwide representative sampling of more than 4,200 young people and adults, the survey data show that people from ages 5 through 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ as their Savior. Get 32% on a test, and what happens? You failed. That's that kind of statistic. 32% from ages 5 to 13 have a probability accepting Christ as their Savior. Young people from the ages of 14 through 18 have a 4% likelihood of doing so. While adults 19 through death, that's a large group, have only a 6% probability of making that choice. While this information is consistent with other Barna studies over the years, they've shown a large majority of Christians accept Jesus Christ as their Savior before they reach the age of 18. This is the first study, however, that has calculated people's probability of accepting Christ at different life stages. The data also challenged the widely held belief that the teenage years are prime years for evangelistic activity. Just want to go through a list of names. You might not recognize all of these. I'll give you some background, but they played a very large and important role in what we know as the church. Might not be this century, but they played a large role to get us to where we are. Polycarp, a church father. He was 9 when he accepted Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, a biblical commentator, was 11. Jonathan Edwards, a theologian, was 7. Isaac Watts, a hymn writer and minister, was 9. Isaac Watts, that's the closest one we could reference right now. Open your hymnal. You'll find Isaac Watts. He wrote a lot of the hymns that we get to sing. Henry Drummond, a Scottish evangelist, biologist, writer, and lecturer, was 9. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary statesman, was moved to be a missionary when he was 8 years old. He saw a picture of a big tiger standing beside a small Indian boy, and underneath the caption, "Who will tell me about Jesus?" And Stanley Jones said, "I will," age 8. Corrie Ten Boom asked Christ to be her Savior at age 5. W.A. Criswell, the famous Southern Baptist pastor, was saved when he was 10, but he felt God calling him into ministry even earlier. "I had been thinking about being a preacher for years, since I was 6, he recalled. I knew I wasn't converted yet, hadn't been saved, but I knew God wanted me to become a preacher." Hymnist Philip Bliss was 12 years old when he made his public confession of Christ. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was 15. Harry Ironside, a pastor at the Moody Church in Chicago, was 13. And this guy, I kept him on the list just because his name's fun. He was important, don't get me wrong. Count Nicholas Ludwig Zinzendorf, who gave rise to modern Protestant missions, was saved at age 4. Now, I'm not trying to convince any of you that anyone on that list was an earthly orphan, that they were adopted. That's going beside the point at this time. But it sure seems to add an emphasis or an accentuating point of how important the opportunity to interact in the lives of young ones, to have the best impact on behalf of our Heavenly Father. There are instances through history that the church chose to absolutely follow the teachings of the Bible, specifically related to caring for orphans. And great change was brought about in society because of that. If we look to Rome as an example, scary, but we're going to go there. The Christians, the church, made an impact, sharing with the society the value that children had, the intrinsic value that each life was given by God. From an article that I'll cite here in just a moment, from its earliest creeds, Christians absolutely prohibited infanticide as murder. To Christians, the infant had value. Whereas pagans placed no value on infant life, Christians treated them as human beings. They viewed infanticide as the murder of a human being, not a convenient tool to rid society of excess females and perceived weaklings. The baby, whether male, female, perfect or imperfect, was created in the image of God and therefore had value. If you wanted to research that article, you can find it at ntbc.wordpress.com. And if you want the whole thing, see me afterwards. So long as Christianity remained a disfavored and sometimes persecuted religion, their appeals to the pagan government to act against infanticide were ineffectual in changing government policy. Even so, Christians worked against infanticide by prohibiting their members from practicing it, voicing their moral view of infanticide to the pagan world, and by providing for the relief of the poor and actually taking in and supporting babies which had been left to die by exposure by their pagan parents. As Fox, a historian, explains, to the poor, the widows and orphans, Christians gave alms and support. Like the synagogue communities, their forerunners, this brotherly love has been minimized as a reason for turning to the church, as if only those who were members could know of it. In fact, it was widely recognized, the support the church offered, quotes Fox. Another historian, Durant, in many instances, Christians rescued exposed infants, baptized them, and brought them up with the aid of community funds. The church made an impact. They followed God's law, God's directives, and made an impact on his behalf. Before we finish that story and the impact finished with Rome, I'm going to bring you back a little closer to modern day, still over 20 years ago. May 28th, 1998. There's this edition here of the USA Today, and this again comes from the resource book. I credit Robert J. Nelson. Thank you for your help. Here's the article. It's a letter to the editor. "Will somebody help me save my son? My son is 2 years old and is a reflection of complete innocence. his vulnerability to this harsh, violent, ignorant, and uncaring world just rips my heart apart. He knows nothing of the killing within the schools that are supposed to prepare children for the world. He knows nothing of the abuse that happens within the homes of children just his own age. As he plays with his toys, he is oblivious to the tragedies that occur every day across the country. And as he clutches his blanket, sleeping soundly, dreaming of the mommy and daddy who love him, he has no idea of the complete social and moral decay of our country. Does anyone care anymore? Will someone please help me save my son, Edward Motes of Bel Air Beach, Florida? Think on that for just a second, but we're going to jump back to Rome. It wasn't really until Christianity took hold that things changed for Roman children. Christianity taught that children, they were gifts from God. And therefore, harm to a child was a violation of God's will. Gradually, Christian Roman emperors would increase the penalties for abandoning children. They limited the number of years to be enslaved to 5. That's some progress there, isn't it? But that was still progress, even though they could only be slaves for 5 years. Just think of what it was. We have the answer there from Rome, the church, an example from the church living out God's word. Perfectly, no. But they were doing their best to follow God's word, as we're called to do as well. The answer lies there. If we're going to save Mr. Moat's son, we're going to follow God's word obediently. We must use every opportunity to share, to shine, and to show God's love to every orphan and widow. And as we do, unpack the culture around us with the love our Heavenly Father has instilled within us. If you'll pray with me now as we close our sermon time. Heavenly Father, we're orphans. We may have known that, we might not have. Whether it was earthly in our life or we now know spiritually. Father, we don't want others to be orphans without a father. Work within us. Teach us, lead us, and guide us, Father, on where we go from here. When we're given information and direction from you, Father, we have a choice. Help us to understand our role, to what your choice, what your will is for us in our individual lives as well as our church as a whole. Father, that we can carry out and love others as you love us. Love others as you love them. Speak to our hearts. Grow us to have a love for others, the other orphans, just like us, as we once were. Father, we love you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the one that brought us to you, our Heavenly Father. Amen.